Yeah, so we're going to be continuing our study in Paul's letter to Philemon. Okay. Thank you. Let me find my spot. There we go. Yeah, so once again, we're in Paul's letter to Philemon, but... Before we read our text this morning, I want to just to share a story with you. In a commencement speech that was delivered at Kenyon College on May 21st, 2005, author David Foster Wallace shared this parable with the graduates. So there are these two young fish who are swimming along, and they happen to meet an older fish, and the older fish looks at them and he nods and he says, "How's the water, boys?" Well, they swim off, and then the two young fish look at each other, and one of them says, "What the heck is water?" The significance of the fish story is simply that most of us are unconsciously swimming through life, totally unaware of our surroundings, like fish swimming around in water who have no idea that they're swimming around in water. Now, Wallace argues that a liberal arts education is designed to make people aware of and even to be able to think critically about the water that they're swimming in. Now, Wallace never says this in his speech, but I believe that culture could very easily be identified as the water that we're swimming through. You see, culture, I mean, if you think about it, we're born into, we're educated, and we're even raised within a particular culture. How we think and what we do is significantly influenced by our culture. You young people probably recognize that you are being raised somewhat differently from maybe some of the people that you live next door to, your neighbors, or even some of the kids that you go to school with. Your parents are very likely very, very concerned about your education. Probably want you to do really well in science and in math. There's sort of this joke around this church that all Chinese kids have to do well in science and in math and any STEM field, and you all have to play an instrument that could be, you know, played in a classical orchestra. But here's the thing. So your parents have been culturally conditioned to think that way, just like every other parent has been culturally conditioned to think a particular way, right? So here in the South, we expect young people to respond to an adult female as "yes, ma'am," right? But people up North would not necessarily expect that response. It's a cultural thing. Now, culture has a tremendous influence over us. But as Christians, we must be aware of and we must even be prepared to critique our culture through the lens of the gospel, because the gospel of Jesus Christ transcends all cultures. And the gospel must be allowed to critique every culture. You know, the authority for us as Christians is not culture. It is the Word of God. So we need to be aware of the waters that we're swimming in. It's essential that the church's work and the church's witness be consciously and intent. It's important for us as a church to consciously and to intentionally live as new creations in Christ Jesus. That is our identity. That is our primary identity as Christians, is that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so the church is a community that is still fully submerged in the cultural waters, right? Like, we are still fully submerged within cultures, but it's not unconsciously or uncritically. Now, Paul's vision for the church is that it be a countercultural community that sharply contrasts the world in which it exists, and that the people within the church are conscious of the errant ways of this present evil world, this world system in which we live. And so living as new creations means that we will perceive and that we will treat one another differently from the way that we did BC, before Christ. And again, you know, relationships within the church must be defined by the gospel and not by our culture. We must be able to, our relationships with one another must be characterized by the gospel and not by the times and the culture in which we live. Now, last week, we discussed how Paul's relationship with Onesimus was defined by the gospel. Through the gospel, Paul became Onesimus's spiritual father. Now, this morning, we'll consider how Philemon's relationship with Onesimus is to be defined, or rather redefined, by the gospel. So prior to Onesimus returning to Philemon with this letter in hand, the letter of Philemon is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to Philemon, and the letter is being delivered by Onesimus. Remember, Onesimus was a runaway slave. He was Philemon's slave who ran away, who encountered Paul while Paul was in prison. He was converted under Paul's ministry. Paul discipled Onesimus, but then he sends Onesimus back to Philemon to return to his master, but with this letter in hand. And in this letter, Paul talks about how the gospel has defined he and Onesimus' relationship. Paul identifies Onesimus as his spiritual child. And now he's going to tell Philemon that his relationship with Onesimus, which was previously master-slave, that was previously their relationship, but now that Onesimus is also a Christian, their relationship is to be redefined by the gospel. Their relationship is to be transformed by the gospel. And so we're going to read our text this morning so that we have the passage in the front of our minds again, and then we're going to talk about how Philemon and Onesimus' relationship is now being redefined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to read the whole letter to Philemon. It's a short letter, so we can read it all in one sitting. And I'll have the text on the screen as well. Okay. Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you. He is useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your very own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is God's word. Oh, thank you, Toby. I wasn't switching it, was I? Thank you. So, Philemon's relationship with Onesimus is to be redefined by the gospel in that he is no longer merely a slave, but he is a brother and a fellow co-worker in the Lord. Now, Philemon and Onesimus, they have the same spiritual father, Paul. Both men came to know the Lord through Paul's ministry. And that's why in verse 19, Paul, he reminds Philemon that he owes him his very life. Philemon is indebted to Paul for his salvation. Now, a couple of weeks back, I watched a movie on Netflix called The Eagle. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that movie before, but the movie really, the theme of the movie is honor, okay? So in this movie, there's a Roman soldier who he wants to reclaim his family's honor by recapturing the Ninth Legion standard, which is a golden eagle. He wants to recapture their standard, which had been captured by a barbarian tribe under his father's leadership. So under his father's command, this Roman eagle standard was captured by a barbarian tribe. And so this brought great shame upon his family. And so this Roman soldier, he wants to recapture this standard in order to reclaim his family's honor. You see, this standard, this golden eagle is like, it's representative of the power and the glory of Rome. And so to lose this standard is a big deal. It's quite shameful for his family, and so he wants to recapture it. And in order to do that, he needs to go into barbarian territory. He needs to go beyond Hadrian's Wall and into barbarian territory in order to recapture this standard. Well, this would be impossible for a Roman soldier to do on his own. He doesn't know the terrain. He doesn't know the landscape. He doesn't even know where to begin to look. And he doesn't speak the language of the natives of that land. And so he wouldn't be able to even begin to find his way around this land. And so he needs help, which he finds help in through a slave by the name of Esca, who he had rescued from execution earlier in the movie. And so Esca, who is this slave that this Roman soldier that he rescued from execution, he's going to go on a mission with this Roman soldier in order to recapture this Roman standard. And he goes on this mission with this Roman soldier despite all of the danger that it brings upon himself and the numerous opportunities that he would have had to escape, you know, while they're in another land. And he does this because he also wants to claim his own honor. You see, the movie makes a lot of sense whenever we understand that it's set within the context of an honor and shame culture. So honor and shame were strong cultural influences upon people in the ancient world. And so for this Roman soldier to restore his family's honor by recapturing the Roman standard was a big deal. And for this slave, in order to repay the debt that he felt he owed to this Roman soldier for saving his life, was also the honorable thing to do. To not repay that debt would have been a very, very shameful thing to do. And so you can see how honor has this great bearing upon the motivations of these men. One to recapture the standard and the other to repay a debt that he owes for his life. But honor is it's greatly influencing their decisions, even at great risk to their very own lives. You see, Paul and Philemon live in an honor and shame culture. And Paul leverages this fact whenever he reminds Philemon of his debt. And he does. He reminds Philemon, he says, you know, not to mention, this is great rhetoric here. He says, not to mention, you owe me your very own life. He's reminding Philemon that his spiritual life that he now has in the Lord is due to Paul's ministry. Now, Paul didn't save Philemon from physical death, but he did, through the preaching of the gospel and through leading him to the Lord, he did save him from an eternity separated from God, which is spiritual death. And so Philemon's salvation, his life in the Lord is, you know, should be greatly attributed to Paul's ministry. And Paul is saying, hey, you owe me your life, and I want to receive a benefit from you in the Lord. It's interesting how he draws these two men, Philemon and Onesimus, together, because he begins his letter by praising Philemon for his love for the church in his home. Remember, the church in Colossae is meeting in Philemon's home. And Paul says in verse 7, he says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Philemon is a guy who refreshes the hearts of the saints, and Paul praises him for that. Hey, look, the people, the Christians in Colossae, the church in Colossae who's meeting in your home that you're leading, like, Their hearts are being refreshed on a weekly basis because of your ministry, Philemon, and I praise you for that. This is a great thing. But then Paul tells him that he's sending his heart, Onesimus, back to Philemon, so that he Paul might have his heart refreshed as well. And this is what he means whenever in verse 20 he says, refresh my heart. Whenever he says refresh my heart, he's talking about Onesimus. So think about this. And again, this is a great piece of rhetoric, right? So Paul begins by saying, hey, man, Philemon, you're a great guy. You're the guy who refreshes the hearts of Christians. Praise God for that. Hey, Philemon, I, Paul, I have a heart as well that needs refreshing. And my heart is Onesimus. Refresh my heart, Philemon. The way that you treat Onesimus whenever he returns to you is the way that you are dealing with my very own heart. And I expect it to be refreshed. This is the benefit that I want from you in the Lord. Not to mention, because of me, you have spiritual life. Onesimus is returning to Philemon and the church in Colossae as a brother in the Lord. And this is cause for great celebration. I mean, previously Onesimus was a servant who lived in Philemon's house, which is where the church met again. And now he's returning as a church member. So Philemon isn't merely welcoming back just a household servant, but he's welcoming a new church member into his house. It's a house church, and he's welcoming a new church member back into his house. And Onesimus he's now going to be able to actually live up to his name. So the name Onesimus, it means useful. Obviously, there's a play on words there, but the name Onesimus, it means useful. And Paul says in verse 11, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. See, Onesimus had been serving Paul while he was in prison. So while Paul is locked away in prison, Onesimus has been ministering to Paul, taking care of him. And now Paul is saying, hey, Philemon, this slave of yours who was previously useless to you, and probably that's what, you know, caused the conflict within the home, is that, you know, Philemon didn't believe that Onesimus was serving his purpose, and so that was creating conflict in the home. And so, you know, maybe Philemon was beating Onesimus, or he was disciplining him on a regular basis. But anyway, there was some sort of conflict in the home which led Onesimus to steal from Philemon and then run away. But now Paul is saying, hey, Onesimus is going to be able to live up to his name. He is going to be useful to you, not just as a household servant, but he's going to be useful to you as a co-worker in the Lord. He's going to come back to your church, Philemon, and he is going to benefit your church's ministry because he's going to be a co-worker in the Lord. And look, churches, we should celebrate whenever, you know, someone who lives within the community actually officially becomes a member of the community. So we celebrate whenever people like, and they're not here this morning, but whenever people like Emily or Luke, whenever they, people, kids who grew up in this church, right? And then they come to know the Lord through the ministry of this church, and then they make a credible profession of faith, and they get water baptized, and then they become members of the church. We celebrate that as a church, right? Because they go from being kids of, or the children of, people who are members of this church, the kids of parents who are members of this church, to actually being full members of the church themselves. And then they become useful to the church's ministry by serving in this church. So people like Jeff, who grew up in this church because his parents were members of this church. And then he himself becomes a member of this church, and he served this church for years as our piano player and many other different ways, and had a great influence on people within the English ministry. We celebrate that, because what we do is we see people growing up in the Lord, and then they become useful to the church's ministry. So this is a great cause for celebration. And what Paul is trying to communicate to Philemon is that, hey, look, I'm sending this guy back to you. And previously he may have been useless to you, but now he is going to be useful to you, not just as a servant in your home, but as a servant within the church. And this is cause for great celebration. Philemon is now going to be able to begin enjoying fellowship with Onesimus. And fellowship is more than just, you know, getting together and building one another up in the Lord. It is that. It's not less than that. It's that, but it's more than that. True, genuine fellowship, koinonia, is a partnership in the gospel. It's coming together and working together as a team, as a church family, toward the fulfilling of the Great Commission. It's us coming together and helping one another serve God's purposes in our lives through the church. We sharpen each other and we make each other more equipped for the work of the ministry. And we work together because we can do more together than we can do as individuals. We're not meant to be Lone Ranger Christians. We're made to do this together as one body, to work together. And fellowship, koinonia, is the partnership that we have in the gospel. And so Onesimus, his usefulness is now his willingness and his capacity to be able to participate in the ministry of the church. Now, why does Paul not demand, or at least strongly urge, Philemon to set Onesimus free? This is a difficult question, and it's one that we have to approach as biblically minded Christians if we're even to come close to, even come close to understanding Paul's position on this. So let me begin by saying that Paul is aware of the evils of slavery. Paul is aware that it is better to not be a slave than to be a slave. Okay? It would be better if the institution of slavery did not exist at all. But it did. Slavery is one more terrible example of how people abuse power within relationships. Look, and it happens in other types of relationships as well. Men abuse women. Adults abuse children. People who have power often dismiss and exploit those who don't have power. And this is an evil way of relating to other people, and Paul knows it. Okay? He knows it. He's fully aware of the evils that exist within human relationships. But let's just consider how people became slaves within the Roman Empire. First of all, slavery within the Roman Empire was not race-based. Okay? So your ethnicity or the color of your skin was irrelevant. People became enslaved because they were either conquered in war or in battle, or because they were unable to pay their debts, and so they were sold off into slavery, or somebody ended up becoming a slave just simply because they were born to a mother who was a slave. But regardless of how someone became a slave, whether it would be through war or poverty or because of an unfortunate birth status, either way, what happens is their weakness and their vulnerability get capitalized on. And it was a cultural norm. Again, here we are, we're talking about culture again, the waters in which we swim. And it was a cultural norm within the Roman Empire for people to take advantage of those who didn't have power, right? Like, that was just how people thought relationships were supposed to work. Like, it's better to have power than to not have power. And if you have power, then you should be able to use that power to exploit other people, to take advantage of those who don't. And so, you know, slaves were not valued as human beings made in the image of God. They were seen as tools and nothing more. Now, Paul, he could have demanded, or at least strongly encouraged, Philemon to emancipate Onesimus. And you know what? I mean, maybe he would have. Maybe not, but maybe he would have. But emancipating Onesimus would have had little effect towards advancing the kingdom of God. So for Paul, think about it like this. For Paul, who he is a man who doesn't own slaves, right? So for him to criticize the institution of slavery and demand that Christians immediately emancipate their slaves, it would appear totally out of touch, right? So Paul has nothing to lose. So it would just look like a guy who doesn't own slaves is criticizing everybody who owns slaves. So, you know, the people who own slaves are naturally going to look at that and be like, well, you know, this guy doesn't have anything to lose from all slaves being emancipated. It would appear totally out of touch. And really a loud, full-throated protest against the institution of slavery at this moment in social history, it just would have come across as one part of society criticizing another part of society. And to be honest, it's not at all clear that the immediate emancipation of all slaves at that time would have benefited the slaves, because a large body of unemployed and homeless people wandering around within the Roman Empire, they would have enjoyed a lot less freedom than they might have imagined. But more importantly, it would have caused division within the church, and Paul is about bringing Christians together. The church is a place where people are to no longer be identified according to the flesh. Our participation in the life of the covenant community is not to be defined by our ethnicity. Remember, no more differentiation between Jew and Gentile. That line has been erased. Male and female, and even our social status, slave and master. We are one in Christ Jesus. What makes someone a full member of the covenant community, with all of its respective rights and privileges and responsibilities, is whether that person is in Christ. That's what matters. Are we in Christ Jesus? That's the only differentiation there is. And if we are in Christ Jesus, then we are a full member of the covenant community. So Paul doesn't merely want Philemon to say to Onesimus, okay, I forgive you. You know, here's a little bit of money for your previous years of service. Now, you know, be on your way. Good luck. No. Paul wants the church to be the spiritual, the heavenly institution that undermines the evil institution of slavery. He doesn't want to just merely see one slave be released and be sent out to have to fend for himself. No, he wants the church to be this institution that undermines slavery altogether and every other form of abusive and exploitative relationship. The relationship of slave and master, it belongs to the old world. It has no place in the new world that is being foreshadowed by the church. And we have to remember that the church is a harbinger of the kingdom of God that is to come. It's a harbinger of the new world. It's a community where the people who are living within that community are to live as citizens of of God's kingdom in the midst of the present evil world. And so we want people to look at our church and see that we relate to one another differently than the people, than the way people outside the church relate to one another. And when we do, when people from outside the church look at the church and they see that we relate to one another differently, we treat each other differently, our relationships are characterized by the gospel and not by the way that relationships are characterized in the world, right? The relationship of slave master and of you know, any other kind of abusive or exploitative relationship, these are the way that relationships within the world are characterized. But the relationships within the church are to be characterized by the gospel. And whenever people look at the church and they see that we relate with one another differently than the way that the people in the world relate to one another, we show the world that we serve a different king and that his kingdom is not of this world. In fact, Jesus' kingdom clashes with the kingdoms of this world. Slavery is an institutional evil, but institutions are made up of people. The character of an institution is determined by the way that the people within that institution relate with one another and the way that they relate with even those outside of that institution. And so Philemon and Onesimus, they relate to one another as slave master because this is how their culture tells them to relate to one another. They're swimming around in this water and their culture tells them that this is how slave and masters are supposed to relate to one another. Look, so their culture tells them that, hey, Philemon has power, Onesimus doesn't have power, and their relationship is supposed to be reflective of that dynamic. You see, the problem is it's more elemental and pervasive than just Philemon and Onesimus. The problem is this fallen world system in which they live and the worldview that they've adopted and the way that they imagine themselves to be living within this world. So Philemon and Onesimus and their church needs to become more conscious and more critical of the waters that they're swimming in. You see, they need to be able to critique. They need to be conscious of the way that their culture is telling them that they're supposed to relate to each other. Slave master. That's how the culture defines a relationship. They need to be able to, as members of the church, they need to be able to recognize this is what our culture is telling us, but it's not right. The gospel tells us something different. And as they become conscious of the cultural waters in which they're swimming, then they're able to critique the culture through the lens of the gospel. And then they're able to become members of this community that is critiquing the culture and that rejects slavery and that rejects every other dehumanizing way of relating with other people. Their relationship is to be totally transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing, Philemon and Onesimus, they must embody this gospel-defined relationship before the very watching eyes of their church. Because more than anything else, the reconciliation and the embodying of this gospel-defined relationship between Philemon and Onesimus is going to undermine the cultural waters that support slavery and every other abusive and exploitative form of relationship. Look, bad relationships are undermined by the gospel because the gospel fosters reconciliation and brotherly love. And this is how you undermine evil institutions like slavery and every other, you know, bad form of relationship. Remember this, Philemon is a leader in this church. The church meets in Philemon's home. Everybody in the church would have known about what happened between Onesimus and Philemon. And the cultural waters in which that they swim would have told all of the church members in Philemon's home to expect that Philemon would have severely punished Onesimus whenever he returned. And had Philemon severely punished Onesimus upon his return, all he would have done is just reinforced what the culture already tells them that they're supposed to believe about the slave-master relationship. Their worldview would have told them that, hey, look, justice is, it requires that masters punish disobedient slaves. That's what their worldview would have told them. If you have a disobedient slave, as a master, it is your responsibility to punish that slave. That's what their worldview would have told them. But Onesimus returning to Philemon and being received with forgiveness and being reconciled would have totally undermined that worldview. So for Philemon to forgive and to emancipate Onesimus and then just, you know, send him off on his merry way, I mean, that certainly would have been better than beating him to death. But even that would fall short of the gospel and the new creation. I mean, it would be an act of mercy according to the old world, but not the new one. And, you know, we might even say, looking at this from our perspective, you know, we might even say that the liberal and the just thing to do would be for Philemon to emancipate Onesimus and to repay him for all of his previous years of service, and then to do everything that would be required for Onesimus to be able to move on and to be able to live, or at least have an opportunity, a real shot at living a real life within the Roman Empire as a free man. And I think we could all make a good argument that would be the just thing for Philemon to do. But let me ask you this. Should justice be the operating principle of the church? Should the church elevate justice as its primary operating principle? Do we do that in our families? Yeah, I mean, are all of the members within your family concerned about getting what is fair, what they're owed, what they deserve? I should hope not. Justice is the operating principle of the state. Okay, a good state will concern itself with justice. So, you know, people should be treated fairly, and the state has the responsibility to make sure that its citizens treat one another fairly. So if there's a business who cheats you out of your money, well, the state should have laws enacted that would enable you to prosecute that business and to get your money back, and then to be able to, you know, sue for damages. That's justice. People getting what they deserve. And the state should definitely promote justice and just laws. And if Paul were a politician or if he were a legislator, then that would be his primary concern. But he's not. He's an apostle. He's a missionary. He's a pastor. His primary concern is with the church. And the church, just like families, don't elevate justice as its organizing principle, but love. The organizing principle of a church, just like with families, is not justice. It's love. Love must be the guiding principle within our church. Think about it like this. Love is the way that God relates to us. We don't want God's justice. Look, God's justice was meted out at the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He bore the penalty for our sin at the cross. That was God's justice being meted out. Okay? But God relates to us based upon the principle of love. And therefore, if love is the way that God relates to us as a church, this must be how we relate to one another. The organizing principle is not justice, but it's love, and love conquers all evil. I want to close by helping you to picture in your minds how the brotherly love between Philemon and Onesimus undermines the institution of slavery. So I'm going to ask you, I want you to, if you will, close your eyes, and I want you to try and envision what I'm saying. I want to create a mental picture for you. So Onesimus, he returns to Colossae. The runaway slave is now back in the city of Colossae. It's not a very big city. All of the church members hear of his return. Hey, did you hear Onesimus is back? Yeah, I heard. They're expecting that things will not be good for Onesimus. They're thinking Philemon might even have him executed or thrown in prison. Best case, he's going to be severely beaten. Runaway slaves in the Roman Empire were dealt with harshly. But it's Sunday morning. Everyone begins to make their way to Philemon's house for church like they do every other Sunday. Remember, the church meets in Philemon's house. They're saying to each other, I guess we're going to find out what happened to Onesimus this morning. But then they get to Philemon's home. Onesimus is there. He's not bloody. He's not beaten. He's in good spirits. And he's serving alongside Philemon and his wife and their son. And he's helping them to prepare the home to get ready for the Sunday morning gathering that happens in Philemon's house. And they see Philemon speak to Onesimus, but he speaks to him differently. He doesn't speak to him the way that a slave speaks to a master, but the way that a brother in Christ speaks to another brother in Christ. And they witness this not only this particular Sunday, but they witness it one Sunday after another in Philemon's home. And they witness the way that these men interact with each other in the market. And it's totally different. It's a relationship that has been radically transformed by the power of the gospel. And it is tangibly lived out in front of them on a weekly and even on a daily basis. Now, this is how the gospel transforms the present evil world into the kingdom of God. It begins with these two men, Philemon and Onesimus, who previously had a slave-master relationship, but now they have a relationship of we're brothers in Christ Jesus and we're co-workers in the Lord. And this principle of love, not justice, but this principle of love, it gets implanted in Philemon's home where the church meets, and it gets implanted in the city of Colossae, and it begins like this little mustard seed. Barely, it's inconspicuous. You can't even tell at first, but then it begins to grow as the members of this church, they see how these men are relating to one another, and it begins to affect the way that they think about other people, outsiders, the way that they think about themselves and other people's in their church, and their whole worldview begins to be transformed. It's no longer determined by the culture the waters in which they swim, but it's determined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this little mustard seed begins to grow into a spreading tree, and its branches begin to spread out into the city. And the city of Colossae is transformed. And then the next city gets transformed in the same way by the people who have witnessed this, the change in this relationship. And it moves from city to city and from town to town. And the kingdom of God spreads like this mustard tree. And relationships are impacted. And the world is changed one relationship at a time, one church at a time, one city at a time. Can you see how the gospel and the reconciliation of their relationship, how it establishes the kingdom of God on earth, and it undermines the institution of slavery and every other evil institution in this world? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for the work of the gospel. We're so grateful that you relate to us based upon the principle of love. We're so thankful that you love us despite our rebellion against you, despite the evil that is in our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for allowing ourselves to be more influenced by the culture than by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we recognize that we remain in this world for a purpose, that we are here as a church to represent the kingdom of God and the goodness and the mercy, the steadfast love and kindness of our King, King Jesus, who laid down his life for the forgiveness of sins, and so that we can be reconciled to you. And we're thankful for this gospel of reconciliation. And Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would make us to be ministers of reconciliation, going about this church and the city of Baton Rouge into our places of employment and into our schools and wherever it is that we are on a regular basis, and exercising this great ministry of reconciliation that you have given us, in the same way that Philemon and Onesimus did in the city of Colossae. Lord, impress upon us the importance of this task, and give us hearts that are desiring to want to live the way that you want us to live, and enable us to live this way, lives of peace and mercy and of love for neighbor and for all mankind, by the power of your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.